Good morning. Well, still morning. It's 2 minutes to noontime. Well, we have a lot more people today in sanctuary today, and I hope that with vaccination, more people can come back and worship with us here in the sanctuary. And there was an announcement in the first and second service, the Korean service, which was one of our pastor, Kim In-jip, Pastor Kim In-jip. Today was his last Sunday. Right now, he's saying goodbye to the third Korean service at the Education Building, and he will be moving on as God has called him to a new church in Tampa, Florida. So if you see him, say, God bless you, God be with you, and if you happen to go to Tampa, look him up. He said to stop by at his church. So we pray for him and send him with our blessings. The worship leader and the pastor said, it's such a beautiful day outside. I don't know what we're doing inside. We should have met outside in the parking lot. The beautiful weather. I love spring here in New Jersey. It's so green. People kind of wonder why we like greenery. It's because money is green. That's why people say we enjoy greenery. We're continuing with the series of sermon on gaining by losing for our church to be more missional church. And today, I'm sharing with you a message titled, Call to be a Disciple Maker. In 1950s, there was a pastor named Bill Bright, and he started an organization called the Campus Crusade for Christ. It was a movement in college campuses to train the young people with the discipleship training for them to really live their life and make an impact in the world as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And their motto was this, not only be a disciple, but be a disciple maker. That we're not to be just a follower of Jesus Christ, but for us to really train someone to be follower of Jesus as well. That was a huge movement. It was brought into Korea by Pastor Kim Jung-gun, and it just had a huge impact on college campuses. By the time Reverend Kim retired, there were over 300,000 college students who went through the discipleship training in Korea, and that became kind of like a foundation of a Korean church as they blossomed. But after many people who started this movement passed on and they went to be with the Lord, that movement slowly died down, and even in churches, the whole notion of having to train disciples, it just began to fade away little by little. And now we look at churches. Our church has a discipleship program that is quite long. It's about between 30 to 32 weeks. And you have a one-on-one discipleship training as well. But it seems like only few are participating in this program for them to really train themselves to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as we look at the modern church, we see more fans than disciples. There's a huge difference being a fan of Jesus Christ and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. When I was living in L.A., I got an invitation to go to Dodger Stadium to watch a game. And that day, Korean Pride, Park Chan-ho was pitching. So they just rounded up all this Korean community to go and cheer for him. So one of a deacon at church invited me. That was the first time I went to a baseball game. And it was exciting. It was a section where all this Korean community sat together, and we went cheering on, not for Dodgers, but for Park Chan-ho. You know, we were like yelling his name, and every time he pitched and he struck out someone, you know, we were like yelling and standing up. And I was part of it too. You know, I was eating Dodger dog. It was a huge hot dog. And I enjoyed more eating than actually, you know, being on in the game. And it was a wonderful time. You know, we're cheering on, but they lost. They lost, and I said, you know, I think the problem is with their name. It's Dodgers, and in Korean, it's Dodgers. They lost everything. That's what it means. And as I left the stadium and drove off home, I no longer was part of that excitement that what went on the stadium. And that whole kind of yelling and cheering and all that was just subsided, and now I was going back to my own world. And I thought to myself, that seems to be the life of Christians these days. We gather once a week in this stadium called the church, and we cheer on Jesus, and we yell the name of Jesus, and we say, yeah, we love you, Jesus. We profess our faith, and we confess our love to Jesus Christ. And then once this time is over, we tend to go back to our own lives. We tend to go back to our own homes, and we live our own lives separated from what went on here. The big question is, what are you doing with Jesus that is within you? What are you doing with all the blessing that God has bestowed in your life throughout the week? Are we just fans of Jesus Christ that gathers once a week and really cheer him on, and then we go off on our own lives and become just a fan of Jesus Christ that we have to gather next week again? Seems like Jesus has more secret agents all around the world than actually people who identify themselves as the disciples. We hide our identity because we're secret agents. Nobody's supposed to know that I'm a child of God until we gather together. Weekly gathering of secret agents. We say, wow, I didn't know that person was a Christian. I didn't know that person was a believer. It's kind of surprising to many of us. The whole sense of following Jesus is good enough for me. For me to be a church goer is good enough. When I hear the word, you are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have this kind of cringe on our face and we kind of shy away. No, I don't want to be a disciple. Disciple is for those people who have titles before their name, deacons and elders and pastors and missionaries. Those people are called to be disciples, not me. I'm just happy enough to be a church goer. And that seems to be the attitude of many people who come to church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Does that make sense? Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. And this is what John Ortberg said. He's a pastor. He was a pastor of Willow Creek Church and then the Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in California. This is what he says. For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of Christianity. We're not going to give up Christianity. No, we will go to church all our lives and we will just, you know, keep our faith. But the greater danger is this, that we're so distracted by all these other things that are going on in our lives that Christianity, Jesus Christ, becomes kind of a small portion of it, part of it, that mediocre, rather than really being devoted to him. Friends, some of us may come to a point where we need to really devote ourselves to Christ. And we say, well, Lord, I devote myself. I will die for you. Well, dying for Jesus is easy. I think it's easy, isn't it? You know, when that moment comes, when someone says, are you going to believe in Jesus or die? I'll die, Jesus, and die, and that's easy. What's hard is living for Jesus day after day after day. Living for Jesus is difficult. It is challenging because we have too many distractions all around us. And we feel like, wow, you know, every day, just day in, day out. How long do I have to do this? Seems like there's no end. That is hard. Yet Jesus calls us to be his disciples. Disciples are the ones who follow the teaching of a master. If you've been offered the grace of God and became a child of God, then you are a disciple. Even though you may feel unworthy, even though you may feel like you're lacking, just because you've been offered the grace by Jesus Christ to be saved, we are considered his followers and his disciples. Someone died and went to heaven and tried to see what denomination were occupying heaven. So he looked around to see Presbyterians, where are they? Baptists, where are they? Methodists, where are you guys? All the Pentecostals, raise your hand since you're so used to raising your hands. You know, just they couldn't be found. And he asked the guide of heaven, you know, where are all these denominational people? Where are they? Well, there's no denomination here in heaven. There's no Presbyterians, no Baptists, no Methodists, just disciples of Jesus Christ. That's all. Disciples. Even though you may feel you're not worthy, you are disciples of Jesus Christ because we are trying our best to follow his teaching. There's no shortcut in discipleship. There's no microwave discipleship. You go through the program and now you're a disciple. No, it doesn't. You don't become a disciple that way. If you look at how Jesus called his 12 disciples and then how they became disciples, they didn't become overnight sensation disciples. They went through heart training. For 3 years, they spent time with Jesus. And then afterwards, they were, you know, just when Jesus was in crisis, when he was being arrested and he was going to the cross, they didn't even dare to come near Jesus. They were hiding. They were running for their lives. And you don't call that disciples. You know, their master is in danger. They should come at least defend for him. Yet they all ran away. It wasn't until they received the Holy Spirit that they began to speak in tongues and they began to do amazing things. There will come a time, you and I, though we've been offered the grace of Jesus Christ, there will come a time when the Holy Spirit will challenge us to go and to make a difference. It is only when the Holy Spirit challenges us that we will be able to get out of our comfort zone and truly go to places where God is sending us to go. Friends, when we deny the role of disciple, and what we need to do to be a disciple maker is this. Let's give an example of how parents sacrifice and they really support their kid to become a doctor. They go through residency, internship, and all this training and all that, and they became a doctor. Finally, he gets an MD title. And one day comes to the parents and say, you know, I don't like going to the hospital because I don't like patients, you know, and I don't want to be a doctor. How would that feel? Let's say a soldier gets a special training for years to become a Navy SEAL. And all that money and training, after everything's over, the soldier says, I don't like the battle. I don't want to go. How would that feel? Let's say someone is training for Olympics, just gruesome training, dietary training, exercise training, all kinds of training. And finally, after so many years, he's ready to compete. But the person says, I don't like to compete, so I don't want to go. How would that feel? How does that look like? As Jesus bled on the cross and died for us to make each one of us disciples, and for us to say, when he says, go, and for us to say, no, I don't like it because I'm not ready. Or I am not worthy, or I don't know how, or I am, you know, just, I don't want to ruin my reputation, or it's uncool to do it. How would that feel? How would that look like? Jesus is calling us to go and to make disciples. Today's passage is almost like Jesus' last will. Before he went up to heaven, before he ascended into heaven, he, among the disciples, he's telling this. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is almost last saying, what he's saying to the disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. If you look at each verse, verse 18, 19, and 20, says this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then all nations, making disciples of all nations. And then verse 20 says this, everything I have commanded you, all, everything. Jesus is putting all his chips right here. He's all in. This is it. This is what you are called to do. This is what I died for you. This is what it says. All, you know, you are to go and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Just as Jesus has commanded us, he taught us how to live our life, we are to go and show people how to live their lives. So what do we do? How do we do that? Well, three things we need to be equipped with. First is, the Word of God has to be alive in me. You have to really believe in the Word of God to have power. The scripture says the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. Whenever it moves, it has a way of cutting things and shaping things. I don't know if you have double-edged sword at home. I hope not too many of you have it. Usually it's single-edged. It's for cooking. If you have double-edged, you have some other intention. But double-edged sword means that every time it moves, it is doing some damage. It is cutting something. Word of God is like that. Before you knew Word of God, your life was yours. You did whatever you wanted, and you live according to your philosophy and the way you feel it's the right way to live. But after Word of God came into us, it is different. What you believe to be right is no longer right. What God says has to go. And there's pain of having to just correct my life. The Bible says the old has gone and the new has come. And that new is different from your old one. And Word of God has a way of shaping and molding you. Before you were a natural man, now you are a spiritual person. And that spiritual person has a way, you know, God has a way of just shaping the way he wants to, because the image of God that was lost in the Garden of Eden has to be restored, and God is cutting away things that are unnecessary. I like cooking. I like cooking. I like doing things in the kitchen. I don't know why, but just a couple days ago, there was a huge chunk of meat that we bought, and it took it out. From the outside, it looked really nice chunk of meat, but then on the bottom, it was so much fat. So much fat. And I feel like a third of the price I paid for the meat was I paid for the fat. But I had to cut away the fat. And as I was cutting away the fat, do you think I feel like, you know, I got to use this fat for something? No, I threw it away because it was unnecessary stuff. It was unhealthy stuff. So I threw it away. Likewise, God has a way of trimming you and I to restore the image of God that was lost in the Garden of Eden. So we need to believe in the word of God to bring transformation into my life, so that that word that transformed my life can transform people, other people's lives as well. So you need to believe in the word of God to really speak into other people's lives. Do you think when you go to someone who does not know God and say, the word of God says this, the Bible says this, they would be impressed? Wow, that is really word of God. Wow, I'm changed. I want to be like you. No, it will never happen like that. People will think you're weird, you're crazy. You know, what are you talking about? I don't know. I don't want to do anything with God. You don't go to people and make disciples that way. Jesus invested 3 years of his life on these 12 people. Jesus' interest wasn't on the mass. People followed him because they wanted to get something out of Jesus. But Jesus, his interest was on these 12 men. Jesus spoke to the crowd and then came to this 12 and explained what that meant. Disciples couldn't understand, just as a crowd have, you know, just, I'm sure they had people scratching their head. What did he mean? What did he say? But Jesus went to the 12 and explained step by step what he meant. So we need to have that kind of heart, incarnational ministry, for us to go into the world, into the people. John Stott said this, incarnational ministry means going into the world of people who do not know Jesus Christ. Taking the word into the people's lives. What that means is for us to become their friends. You know, examining my own life, I was kind of, I don't know if the word disappointed is a word, or I don't have too many non-Christian friends. In fact, I don't know of just my dentist, just pretty much everybody around me are Christians. I eat with pastors and missionaries and elders and deacons. Whenever I go to Fort Lee, Pell Park, and people who say hi to me, they're all church people and know me. I don't have too many non-Christian friends. So for me to go into the people's lives, I had to be intentional. So I'm DC thinking, maybe I should go become a chaplain for Norwood police or fire department, or do something over there in order for me to be among the non-Christians. But you, amongst your friends, you have a lot of people who do not know Jesus. So you go into their lives, become their friends. I was part of a preparation team for Billy Graham Crusade, last crusade in Los Angeles some years ago. And the Billy Graham Crusade Association, they came to us and gave us a statistic that was really shocking. So, you know, Billy Graham Crusade, it's pretty much Billy Graham preaches, and then Beverly Shea, he sings, and they make invitation. All people who want to accept Jesus Christ, come down. And just as I am, that song comes out, and then a whole bunch of people come down. Did you know among the thousands and tens of thousands of people who commit their lives to Jesus Christ, they were asked, how did you come to this crusade? 70-80% of the people who commit their life to Jesus Christ came because of invitation of their friends. Friends inviting friends to come to Jesus. That's what we need to do. Go into their lives, becoming their friends. Some of us, we feel like, you know, the Bible says do not be yoked with the unbelievers. That's not talking about your friendship. That's not talking about your friendship. We need to be yoked together with the people who are unbelievers. And we're not talking about marriage. You know, we're talking about friendship. For us to really go into their lives and speak into their lives so that they will listen. And second thing that we need to really equip ourselves with is for us to be filled with love. We need to be just a huge ball of love. That's all. The Bible says, people will know you're my disciple by the way you love. By the way you love. Not by the way you preach. Not by the way you carry yourself. By the way you love, they will know you're my disciple. Everyone will know. I cannot say I'm a disciple. You know, I say I'm a disciple because I say so. No, people will say you are my disciple by the way you love. It is critical that we really live our lives loving. When someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you know, love your God and then love your neighbor. That's it. That's the greatest commandment. Love. Wherever we are, in whatever situation we may be in, we need to portray the life of love. One of the deacons told me that he was so devoted at church. You know, you see him, he was like, he did all the programs at church and all that. You know, it's a model church member for pastors. You want everybody to be like him. But one day he came up to me and said, you know, at home, something happened at home and I just lost it. Just, I guess, you know, he just blurted out and he was angry and he was yelling and all that. And his son was watching the whole thing. And he said one statement. His son said this, and that just brought him down to where he needs to be. As he was yelling and screaming and getting all angry, his son said, are you sure you're a Christian? That's what he said. Are you sure you're a Christian? Christians shouldn't behave like that. You know, at times, our kids, you know, they just misbehave and we need to discipline them. But you know, God disciplines us, but he always has an after service. You know, it says here that he's going to sometimes, you know, he's going to break us, sometimes he's going to cut us, and he's going to hurt us. But he will always come and then heal and mend and embrace and love us. Conclusion of God's ministry is love. We cannot forget that. We cannot put a sign in front of a church. This is a loving church, yet inside there's so much conflict and fighting going on. You know, it's kind of interesting how there's a church in Korea that has a church name is Church of Love, but they're known to fight. You know, just all the time. There's a church conflict and people are fighting even outside the church, suing each other and all that. I wish they changed their sign, church, you know, just suing church or something, church in conflict. If we're going to say that church is love and God is love, we need to really be loving. And that's what we need to have as a disciple of Jesus Christ, people who are loving people. We love Jesus and we love each other. That's what we need to do. And imagine what would happen in your home when you lived as a disciple, that you are truly loving to your wife, to your husband, to your children. That will bring really heaven on earth. When Jesus commands us to live in a certain way, many of us take as a burden, wow, that's so hard to do. But you know, Jesus is saying for our benefit, if you obey and live according to the word, believe me, you will experience heaven on earth. And the third thing we need to really be equipped with is fruit of the Spirit. Apple tree doesn't bear fruit for self-consumption, does it? Apple doesn't say, I'm going to bear this fruit and I'm going to enjoy this delicious apple for myself. No. The fruit from the tree is for the benefit of people around, for people to really enjoy the fruit. As we bear the fruit of the Spirit, it's not for us to really show off and really tell the people, look at how great I am, look at how beautiful I am. That is not the intention of bearing fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is for God to be glorified and people around us to really enjoy the fruit that is coming from the Spirit. And in order for us to bear good fruit, we need to really have a disciplined life. Disciplined life means this, having good habits. Someone wrote this quote, men do not decide their future. They decide their habits, and their habits decide their future. Ever since I was young, I was taught to pray before you eat. You got to give grace before you eat. And that became sort of like a habit. When I was young, you know, they taught, my mom and dad taught us to pray before the meal and in a song form. And it's 날마다 우리에게 영식을 주. You sing a song and then, amen, and then you eat. When you're hungry, song gets faster and faster. You know, and after a while, when you're really hungry, you just almost rap. When I went to college, living on campus, no one prayed before eating. I looked around, no one was praying. But habit is a strange and scary thing. Because I was in the habit of praying, I feel like I had to pray. If I don't pray before the meal, somehow God's going to punish my food, and I'm going to eat this, and I'm going to not digest well, and going to turn into poison or something. I had this weird kind of theology in me, so I had to pray. But I was afraid that other kids would mock me. In fact, my roommate mocked me a lot. You know, he was an atheist. Every time I prayed in our dorm room before the meal, he would say, you know, how come you have a habit of falling asleep before you eat? You know, just, he would kind of mock me, and I didn't like that. So I just still felt bad not praying because it was a habit of mine. So what I did was, as, you know, those little milk cartons, as I opened, I prayed because no one would know I was praying, but God would see my heart. So I prayed, thank you, and then ate. That was me. Thank you. Habits are scary things. Once you get into habit of doing something, it just makes you who you are. And after that, you know, I was ashamed of praying. After, you know, a few weeks of doing that, one day I was just sitting and did thank you, and I was about to eat, and there was a guy who sat in front of me. He just grabbed his tray and began to pray. And he wouldn't, you know, just pray for a long time. It felt like a few minutes that he was praying for his meal. And I was just watching him, how long he was going to pray. And I think God sent him to teach me a lesson. You know, look at him. He's not ashamed to pray. Why are you so ashamed to pray? So After that, I began to pray a lot longer and proper prayer. You see, these habits that was formed in my early years, it became part of me. You know, habits that you have, spiritual habits, good habits that you have, is going to make you who you are as a disciple. Having quiet time, it may feel like it's a mundane thing to do. Prayer life, it's a boring thing to do. You know, you did a few times and you have done your duty. You may just not want to do it because you have done once. But once it's become a habit of yours, keep on doing it and becomes a habit, it becomes easier. And it will make you who you are as a disciple. So keep on doing it. Plant a word in the mind and you will reap an act. Plant the act and you will reap a habit. Plant the habit and you will reap a character. Plant the character and you will reap a nature. Plant the nature and you will reap a destiny. It's a good quote. There's a Korean skater named Kim Yuna. She's considered as a queen of figure skating in Korea. This is what he says, practicing 99% is not enough. If you quit at 99%, what you could have accomplished at 100% cannot be experienced. If you quit at 99%, 100% cannot be experienced. You need to give it all, because Jesus said, I'm putting all my chips right here in disciple making. So you do the same. That's what Jesus is saying. He's giving us a mission. And in order for us to really live a life of a disciple, we need to really have the mind that I am called to be a disciple maker. Disciples are not born, they're made. Little habit, good habit, spiritual habit really will have a great impact in your life. After all this sermon, you may say, well, I'm going to be happy enough just being a churchgoer. Well, let me tell you this. You don't have to hit the street for you to really make an impact upon the people. There are people who are near you, close to you. There are people in your home that you can make an impact. We have 6 disciples at home growing up as our children. These are precious gift of God that God has given us for us to really make an impact in their lives, for them to go into the world to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You don't have to go far. Yesterday, I came to church to do a little kind of shooting of a clip. to make promotion video for volunteers to teach in Sunday school. And after I shot that little clip, I came out and thought about this one song by Ray Bolts called Thank You. Song is long, you know, it's a long kind of a, it's almost a story. But the story is this: I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked upon the street of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, "My friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "Wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart, 'Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad you gave.'" And then the story goes, then another man stood before and said, "Remember the time when the missionary came and challenged us," and go on and on. How little things that was spoken to and little things that was given to them made an impact, eternal impact. We do our best in order to make an impression here on earth before we leave. We want to be remembered by certain things, but God is giving us a way for us to be remembered to eternity. When we go to heaven, will there be someone who will be thanking me because of what I have done unto that person? What I have given and what I have shared, what I have imparted? Will there be someone who will be saying thank you to me? That's what Jesus is challenging us to do. Instead of betting everything here on earth and thinking that I'm going to make a great impression here and be remembered for a long, long time, God is giving us a chance for us to be remembered to eternity. And that comes when we are willing to live a life of a disciple and to be a disciple maker. Let's pray. God, we want to come before you asking you to really speak into our hearts and accept the challenge of living my life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am not satisfied being a fan, because fan comes and goes. But disciple has an internal impact in your kingdom and in the life of a disciple. God, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to be a disciple maker. Whoever you send into my life, our children, our family, our co-workers, and our neighbors, whoever you may send in my life, may I share not only the word that has shaped me, but love and the fruit that the Holy Spirit is bearing in my life, so that your name will be glorified. And my neighbor and the people who I come in contact with will be changed, will be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.